Thank you. A reading from the book of Deuteronomy. Moses said to all the people of Israel, "Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross over to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it?' No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. from the book of Matthew. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Good afternoon. I want to tell you what a great privilege and honor it is for a Scottish-Irishman to be standing here being asked to preach tonight. We all love this occasion of fun and worship and music and pipes and drums and the attire of Scotland, and we're very happy to be here, and we thank all of you who go to put this event on every year. When I was interim dean here a decade or so ago, I don't know exactly how long it's been, but at least 10 years, I came to this service because I was the dean, and my wife had the grandchildren with her, and they were fascinated. They were very small, and the older of the grandsons kept looking at one of the men, just staring at him. And my wife said, "Vincent, what are you looking at?" He said, "Mom, that man's got a dagger in his sock." We've never forgotten that. And indeed you do. An instrument of penetration. Our one and only trip to Scotland was a highlight in our lives. We always remember the beautiful countryside, hearing the English language spoken like God intended it to be, and just being proud of our heritage. Today we are not only celebrating our Scot heritage, but also honoring our patron saint, St. Andrew. I have to tell you, Andrew has always been my favorite saint. In 1930, I was born over here in East Jacksonville. It didn't look then like it looks now, but I was two blocks away from the old St. Andrew's Church, which is still standing over there, and my grandfather helped work on that church and build a parish house for it. And so it was a very important building to us, although I belonged to the cathedral at that time. But there it was, and it still stands, a beautiful building. It's not called St. Andrew's anymore, but it is to me St. Andrew's. And then when I got out of seminary, Bishop Juan sent me over to Apalachicola for 3 years. That was my first parish. And then secondly, I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. He sent us over to Panama City, Florida. St. Andrew's Bay, St. Andrew's Church on St. Andrew's Bay. So inspiring. And we were so proud of our patron saint there in St. Andrew's. The water was so beautiful, the scenery was so wonderful. And I learned to cast a net into the sea like St. Andrew and catch mullet. And I got so inspired, I designed and helped build our sailboat, and so on and so on. And we really had a lot of heart-rending when we were called back to Jacksonville, to St. Mark's, for 23 years. But St. Andrew's is really my favorite saint, without a doubt. And although not as effectively as St. Andrew, I have tried to live up to the heritage of being one called to bear witness to the true light of the world, Jesus Christ, and bringing men and women to Christ. St. Andrew is one who obviously lived into his Greek name, which was Andreas. And Andreas means manhood, valor. Andrew, manhood, valor. And indeed, he was a man. It takes a lot of strength, believe me, I've done it, to pull nets with your hands, to power a boat by oar and sail when you're fishing. It's hard work. It takes valor and courage. Andrew also displayed manhood valor when he had to live with his brother Peter. Peter was impulsive, as you know, and strong-willed, but Andrew held his own. And Andrew also showed true valor, manhood valor, when he had the courage to stand before Jesus with 5 loaves and 2 fish that a child had offered to feed a multitude of 5,000 people. That was manhood valor. So we honor him as one certainly worth emulating. And then there was the manhood valor after he was greatly enhanced by the power of the Holy Spirit, that sent him into the world to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went to places such as Byzantium, Georgia, not the one north of us, Cyprus, and Malta. Moreover, each was influenced, such was his influence, that he has been named the patron saint of the Ukraine, Romania, and Russia. And either the 4th, the 8th, or the 10th centuries, depending upon the different traditions, he was named the patron saint of Scotland. That's how we remember him. Not that he ever went to Scotland, but that relics were brought of his to Scotland and placed in the place that later became the city of St. Andrew. That's our man. Andrew is said to be the first Christian missionary and evangelist because he witnessed to his brother Peter. If we had read the call of Andrew according to St. John's account, we would have seen that after Andrew followed Jesus, he went to his brother, and his brother Peter could see something different in him, saw a new light. And Andrew looked at him and said, "Well, we have found the one who was to come, Jesus of Nazareth." And cynical Peter says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's not the city that the prophets foretold where the Messiah would come from." And Peter asked this question, and the response of Andrew was, "Come and see." He didn't enter into any theological debate. He didn't say, "You need to do this, you need to do that." He just took his brother and said, "Come and see." And that's the model of missionary work today. Come and see. As Christians, that really is our calling, to lead people to Jesus Christ, to help people find hope and love in this broken world. That's the mission that Jesus has sent us out to perform. And when people hopefully would see in us something that maybe attracts them and ask us, "What's going on?" We don't need to start a theological debate. We don't need to say, "Well, you need to do this, and you need to behave there, and you need to go to church this many times in a month, and la la." Simply need to say, "Come and see. I want you to meet my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's our mission, to let our light shine that others may see and ask, and we just say, "Come and see." Andrew was martyred, as we know, by crucifixion on a cross in the shape of an X. Again, manhood valor saying he was not worthy to be crucified on the same shaped cross as Jesus. That kind of humble manhood valor still makes me, and perhaps all of us, humble and hoping that we too can have the strength to face up to whatever persecution that we need to face for the sake of Jesus Christ. To be motivated again and again to respond to the calling to go into the world with a light that others may see and for which they may have a hunger, finding hope. And when asked why, we say, "Come and see." Now I want to tell you a true story, a story that's meant an awful lot to me over the years, and it's true. It's a story told by Robert Fulghum, the author of that famous book, "All I Ever Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten." You remember that? Well, Fulghum tells a story about his going to a seminar on the island of Crete. The seminar was a 2-week seminar, and in an institute that stood in the city near Gonia, and it looked out over an airfield, which is where the German paratroopers came in during World War II and landed, and the people of the area came out with pitchforks and scythes and whatever else they had to fight the Germans. And of course, the retaliation was brutal. They lined up people from villages and shot them, many villages. The Cretans, therefore, vowed never to give up their hate of the Germans. But the Institute was founded by a man, another Greek name, by the name of Alexander Papaderis. Papaderis was a doctor of philosophy who felt that the Germans and the Cretans had too much to give each other than to live in hate and separation all of their days. They had an example to set, and he felt that if they could find a way to forgive each other, any people could. So the Institute became a reality, a conference ground on the site of horror, dedicated to peace and hope and love. By the time Fulgham went to the Institute, Papaderis had become a living legend. At the last seminar of a 2-week Greek culture session, Papaderis rose to the podium after all these Greek intellectuals had given all these lectures for 2 weeks. He rose to the podium, giant of a man, and he said to the group, "Are there any questions?" And of course there was silence because, you know, after a 2-week seminar and away from home, and you know, all those people were thinking about was going and packing their bags and catching their plane and getting out. But Fulgham, he's that kind of a guy, probably impishly said, "Dr. Papaderis, I have a question." He said, "Okay." And everybody went, "Oh." He said, "What is it?" He said, "What is the meaning of life?" That's what they all did. Oh, what is the meaning of life? And when the laughter quieted down, Papaderis said, "I will answer your question." And what he said went like this. He said, "When I was a small boy during the war, we lived in a remote village here on Crete. And one day I found the broken pieces of a mirror from a wrecked German motorcycle. And I reached down and I started trying to see if I could put the pieces back together, but I couldn't. But I found one piece about the size of a quarter, and I picked it up and I rubbed it on the stone and to round it off, round the edges off real good. And then I began to play with it. I realized that this was fun. I could take my little mirror and reflect the sun into dark places." And he said, "And I had more fun doing that. And as I grew older," he said, "I just kept that little mirror, and I would once in a while take it out and play with it. But it wasn't long before that mirror became a metaphor for me of life and what my life is all about." He said, "It became for me a symbol or a sign that my calling is to try to shine light in dark places in life, and that's why this institute." He said, "That's really what my life is all about, to try to put darkness into light, light into darkness, to penetrate the darkness that the light may shine there." He said, "That's what my life is about." And he had this, I'd have loved to have seen this. He took the little mirror, and he was standing by a window, and Fulgham was out here And he took it and he caught the light and shined it across Fulgham's face. And he never forgot it. And I've never forgotten that. That's the meaning of his life. And I want to say that's the meaning of my life. That's what I'm supposed to be. I can't be the source of light. That's Jesus and God. But I can be one who receives the light and allows it to shine through me, not arrogantly, but just trying to live the life that Jesus Christ wants me to live. And hopefully there's something of light in that that others may see. That's the meaning of life. It's the meaning of my life. That was Andrew. That was Papaderos. That's what God calls each one of us, the saints in our generation, to do likewise. So that people will say to us, "What's all this?" And we can simply say, "Come and see." Amen.
Welcome, all of you. Welcome to St. John's Cathedral. We're so glad you're here this evening. My name is Kate Moorhead, and I'm the dean here. And I hope that you will look at this brochure that's in your pews on the music programs here at the cathedral. As you can hear, our choir and organist are amazing. And this program is very rare within this city, and I'm so glad you're here to appreciate it with us. The deans of Westminster Abbey and Canterbury Cathedral have invited our choir to come and sing there this summer and to be in residence, it's called. So they'll be singing every evening at the services at both Westminster Abbey and at Canterbury Cathedral. But in order to traverse the Atlantic Ocean and get over there, they are looking for funding, and they're doing fundraisers. So during the anthem, we will be passing a plate, and I hope you will be generous and consider funding their trip to England. We're so proud of them and of the music that we're able to offer here in the city of Jacksonville. Remember St. Andrew, how he said to all those who are looking for Christ, "Come and see."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, guide the nations of the world into the way of justice and truth, and establish among them that peace which is the fruit of righteousness, that they may become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. O God, whom saints and angels delight to worship in heaven, be ever present with your servants who seek through art and music to perfect the praises offered by your people on earth. And grant to them, even now, glimpses of your beauty, and make them worthy at length to behold it unveiled forevermore. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Grant, O God, that your holy and life-giving Spirit may so move every human heart that barriers which divide us may crumble, suspicions disappear, and hatreds cease, that our divisions being healed, we may live in justice and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you always. Amen. Amen. Amen.